just one verse to begin, and we'll go from there. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word this morning and studying it together. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to look a little bit at Paul. We talk about Paul all the time, of course, because we understand that he is the apostle of the Gentiles. It is he who received the message of grace, was given to him and through him to us. And as you think about Paul, we oftentimes think about the doctrine that Paul preached, and that probably is the most important thing about Paul to understand is the doctrine that he preached. But also, there's actually a lot of information in Scripture about Paul the man. What he was, what he thought, what happened to him on the road to Damascus and in the few days following that, and what he became then after his conversion and after he received his commission from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning that's what we want to look at, a little bit more Paul the man. And we're going to do that by looking at what Paul says about himself. In the book of Acts, Luke quotes Paul quite often, and then of course in Paul's epistles, Paul is writing. And this morning, we're going to look at the things that Paul says about himself exclusively. Not what someone else said about him, certainly not what a commentary or some book said about him, but what does our apostle say about himself, about who he was, about the man that he was, and then about the ministry that he received. So this passage in Acts chapter 13 just gives you a little information there about his name change. And we've talked about that name change in the past. There's a great deal of significance to that, great deal of significance to when it happened here in Acts chapter 13. Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And after that point, he always in Scripture is known as Paul and not Saul. But we're really not, you know, the purpose this morning is not so much to talk about the name change as to just talk about the man that name change applies to. So we're going to start with Paul talking about himself, talking about his life before his conversion, talking about his life as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So let's go back to the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 22. And as I said, there's two kinds of passages we're going to look at this morning. One is what Luke records about Paul, and Luke is recording these things as they happen historically. That is, as they happen chronologically. You go through the book of Acts, it covers a number of a period of years, Saul's conversion, and then the beginning of Paul's ministry. And Luke is recording the things that are happening, recording the things that Paul is saying, recording the things that he's preaching. The other passages that we're going to look at are passages where Paul is actually writing the passage under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and telling us these things. And it's interesting that most of the points we make this morning, you'll find verses in the book of Acts where Paul is just preaching these things, but then later on you'll find out that he records that same principle, that same point in the Scriptures that he's writing. Acts chapter 22. Luke is writing, but the book is Acts. Acts chapter 22 and verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers. Now this is Paul speaking, and he is here in Jerusalem. At this time, he's ended up in Jerusalem through a series of events, and we're not going to get into all that this morning, but the bottom line is he's in Jerusalem and he's preaching or making a defense, really, of himself in Jerusalem to the Jews. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And you know what his audience is there. He says, men, brethren, and fathers. So included in that audience are people that are his brethren, that would be fellow Jews, and fathers, those that are more elder than him in that nation. So he's speaking to the Jews here, making his defense. Hear ye my defense, which I make unto you now. Verse 2, and when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, that is in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So he gives them just a little piece of his pedigree here, a little piece of his history. He was born in Tarsus, and of course he's known as Saul of Tarsus, so that's why, because he was born in Tarsus, which is a city in Cilicia, and remember that, a city in Cilicia, because that'll become important later on. Yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. So although he was born in Tarsus, he was not born and bred in Jerusalem, in the religious center of the nation Israel. He's born out in Tarsus, in Cilicia. He is brought up in Jerusalem, and more than that, he's brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. And at the feet of Gamaliel, he is taught according to the perfect manner of the law, and he is zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Speaking to these Jews about how they are zealous toward God. That is, they have a zeal. He says over in Romans later on, they have a zeal for God, but not according to what?
Knowledge.
They're very zealous in what they're doing, but it's a misplaced zeal because it's not according to knowledge. So that's a little of his pedigree. Those two facts, he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and he is from Cilicia, those are important based on what you learned earlier in the book of Acts. And if you go back to Acts chapter 5, now these two passages that we read back here in Acts, these are not Paul speaking. But we need to get these two to understand a little bit about what he says there in Acts 22 and why was it significant to him to stand up in front of these Jews and to say, I'm of Tarsus in Cilicia and I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, in Acts chapter 5, we're introduced to this man Gamaliel in verse 29 of Acts 5. This is the 12 apostles there before the council there in Jerusalem. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Now, we're not going to read all about with that event, but just suffice it to say that Gamaliel is a man who commanded great respect among all the council there, the Sanhedrin. The council, the ruling council of the nation Israel. When they're having this dispute with the apostles, and they bring them in for questioning, and they're deciding what, you know, some of them say we should slay them, some of them say this, some of them say that. The man that can quiet the whole council, that can demand the respect of the whole council, is Gamaliel. Gamaliel, he was a Pharisee, he was a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So if you look at it in today's terms, you know, when Paul says, I studied at the feet of Gamaliel, you know, that would be like somebody today saying, I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, or I went to Moody Bible Institute, or I went to, you know, some great fundamental bastion of legalism, you know, in this day and age. So when Paul says, I studied the feet of Gamaliel, everybody in Israel knew who Gamaliel was. It'd be like saying, well, I studied at the feet of Dr. Billy Graham. Oh, wow, ooh, oh boy, you must really know something. So Gamaliel was part of Paul's pedigree, and it was his way of telling the nation, hey, I was somebody. I'm not just some dumb thump that, you know, walked down from Tarsus yesterday. I grew up in Jerusalem, and I grew up learning from Gamaliel. Now, if you look to chapter 6 of Acts, you find out why it's significant that Paul tells them, I was from Tarsus, which is in Cilicia. When there begins to arise more persecution against the kingdom church, especially against Stephen, and when we get into chapter 6 and 7, we're getting into that persecution, especially against Stephen and what he's teaching. In verse 8 of chapter 6, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So this group of the synagogue of the Libertines, this group of Pharisees, really zealous Pharisees, some of them being from Cilicia, where Saul was from, some of them having studied at the feet of Gamaliel, who we're introduced to in chapter 5, they're the ones that suborn men, get people to give false testimony against Stephen, and ultimately his stoning comes as a result of that. And when, of course, when we get to his stoning, you get over to chapter 7, the end of the chapter, verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was who? There we're introduced to Saul for the first time. So Saul, Paul, when he gives this little account of himself, he goes all the way back to this stuff in early Acts. Says, you remember Gamaliel? I was right there. Remember those Cilicians that were giving testimony against Stephen and suborning men to give false testimony against Stephen? You remember the guy that held Steve, that held the clothes of those that stoned Stephen? That was me. So he stands up to these Jews and he gives them this pedigree. He gives them this, you know, here's who I am. Now, go over to Philippians for a minute, chapter 3, and just to illustrate to you that what Paul says there in the book of Acts often, what Luke records as here's what Paul's saying, then Paul, you know, in just sort of a historical narrative of what's happening, then Paul in his epistles will often take that same event, that same historical, that thing from the historical narrative, and he'll give some doctrinal meaning to it. And he does that with his pedigree in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul, in his epistles, he's going to teach some doctrine here about the importance of the flesh, the importance of the spirit, that the flesh doesn't profit anything and the spirit does, and all that kind of truth. And he goes back to this pedigree, this thing that Luke had talked about, this thing that he preached to the Jews about in Acts chapter 22. You know, I was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. I was from Cilicia. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was taught in all the traditions of the fathers. And he brings that back in Philippians chapter 3 and talks about it. Circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he stands before the Jews, and go back now to Acts chapter 22. Well, we're going to have to go away from there again. But he stands in front of the Jews, and he makes this proclamation. I verily am a man, verse 3, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, city in Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders. See, he's saying, what, these guys know me. The high priest there, he knows me. All the elders sitting around, they know me. They bear witness to who I am. They know who I am. They know what I did. You ask them about this. From whom also I received, verse 5, the middle there, from whom also I received letters to Damascus, and went received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Over there in Philippians, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Not only was Paul all those things, not only did he have all that pedigree, but he was zealous. Now, you know, you think of why that is. Well, to me, if we were talking about Paul today, we would say Paul is a type A personality. That is, Paul, whatever Paul is going to do, he is going to do it with absolute total abandon. And there's no shades of gray. It's either all this, or it's all black, or it's all white. And if he was a Pharisee, and if his job was to persecute the church, then he's going to do it with as much zeal and as much energy, as much effort as he can put into it. In fact, keep your hand here in Acts 22. Flip over to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians 1, Paul says something about himself and his life and his pedigree that I think is interesting, because we talk often about that pedigree. I was brought up, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. But you know, he wasn't the only guy that did that. He wasn't the only guy brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He wasn't the only Pharisee who was zealous of the law. He wasn't the only Pharisee that lived in Jerusalem. He wasn't the only Pharisee that was persecuting the church. But listen to what he says in Galatians 1, verse 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. That is, when you've heard of my conversation in the Jews' religion, that's, you've heard of the way I lived my life in the Jews' religion. Not just you've heard that I was in the Jews' religion, but you've heard of my conversation. It's the same word. Our conversation is in heaven. Our manner of life is based upon the heavenly places. You've heard of my conversation, my manner of life, the way I lived in the Jews' religion. How that beyond measure I beyond measure. Not just a little bit, but beyond measure. You couldn't measure how much I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Now, when you hear the word prophet, what do you instantly think of? If you just read the word, if I just came and said, boy, I made a lot of profit this week, what do you think? Well, you think about money. You know, there's other ways you can profit. You can profit spiritually. You can profit, you know, emotionally, I guess. You can profit in different ways. But the ordinary common usage of the word is money. Ye have heard how I profited in the Jews' religion. And I take that word to mean just what Paul says it means. If you think back to Jesus Christ, when he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees, one of the problems with the scribes and Pharisees is they're in the whole thing for money. Back in the prophets, they judge for reward, and they teach for profit, the Old Testament prophets told them. That's your problem. Jesus Christ said he devour widows' houses for filthy lucre's sake. Saul was one of those guys that had profited greatly in the Jews' religion. But listen to how he says it. I profited greatly in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation. You know, there were other men that were just as smart and just as well educated and had just the opportunities that I had. But I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. I worked it harder than they did. I sold it more than they did. I was more dedicated to it than they were. And I profited. See, Paul was that type A personality that whatever I'm going to do, I'm going to do it. And if what I'm doing is persecuting the kingdom church, then buddy, they are going to know they've been persecuted. And by his own admission, I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. Back in Acts chapter 22, if you go back there, I persecuted this way, verse 4, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. He just was a dirty, rotten scoundrel. There's no other way to put it. Because he was more exceeding zealous of the traditions of the fathers. And he was so zealous and so good at it and so dedicated to it and so committed to it that he had gotten rich. I profited. He was a rich, influential Pharisee who was in charge of the persecution of the kingdom church. Brought up at the best teacher, Gamaliel, lived in the capital city, Jerusalem, and had the world at his feet. That's the man that God chose to say, okay, I'm going to do something with you. Come over here and let's talk for a while. And if you look back to Acts 22, Acts 22 is interesting because it's a place where Paul takes you the whole way through. He starts off there in verse 3 talking about who he was. In verse 4 and 5, how he persecuted the church. But then in verse 6, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go to Damascus, and it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And on that road to Damascus, God entered into the life of Saul. And Saul, who was the chief of sinners, is going to become Paul, who is the chief master builder of the church, the body of Christ. Saul, who used his great energy. You read about what Paul did and how he did it, and he had to be a man of just Paul the man. If you just look at the man, who was he and what was he? He had to be a man of unlimited energy. If you just read what he did and how he did it, and how he accomplished all the things he accomplished almost single-handedly. He had to be, he was the consummate type A personality that is just driven and going and driven and going and driven and going. And he was driven and going to persecute the church of God. And then God intervenes and says, how about this? How about, and Ananias says it to him here, verse 14, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now, if you go to Acts 26, he's going to repeat this again. Paul's going to say it. Luke's going to record it. Paul says it to King Agrippa, verse 3. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And again, in Paul's own words, here's what the Lord told me. Arise, stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared to thee for this purpose. The thing about Saul's conversion that is unique and different is that it's not a conversion that was just so Saul would be saved from hell, so that Saul wouldn't have to suffer eternal damnation. But it was a conversion that was for a specific purpose. I've appeared to make thee a minister and a witness. Both of those things which you've seen me here today, you've seen what I did in the ministry of the Kingdom Church, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, I'm going to tell you some more things what you've seen and what you've heard so far is not the end of the story. What you've seen and what you've heard so far is just a part of it. I'm going to tell you some more things, and I'm going to deliver you from the people, that is your people, Israel, and from the Gentiles, and I'm going to send you to both those groups, the people, Israel, and the Gentiles. And if you look at Paul's Acts ministry, it's always that. Every time he goes into a city, he goes to the synagogue first. And then he goes out to the Gentiles. And he goes to the synagogue of the Jews. And then out to the Gentiles. And he goes to the people, Israel, and to the Gentiles. If you go to 1 Timothy, those things, and as you see so often, those things that historically are recorded for us in the narrative in the book of Acts, Paul will come back in his epistles, go back and get that event, and add some doctrinal significance to that event. He does that with his salvation and with his calling to the ministry in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, in Acts 26, we just read that. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make thee a minister of that which you've seen and that which I will appear unto thee. Many, many years later, Paul writes 1 Timothy and says, here's some doctrine about that being placed into the ministry. I thank God who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And we've talked about that verse before, the significance of ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorance refers to the Gentiles. They were ignorant of God's truth, ignorant of His Word. I gave them over to reprobate mind. The Jews were unbelieving. That is, they knew God's will, they understood His Word, but they rejected it. Saul represented both of those. He was an ignorant Gentile, a citizen of Rome, but he was an unbelieving Jew, a Pharisee persecuting the church of God. And whether you are ignorant, a Gentile, or in unbelief, a Jew, God has a message for you. God has something for you. The thing He has for you is mercy. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So whether you are persecuting and injurious and a blasphemer because you don't know any better, or whether you are persecuting and an injurious and a blasphemer because you just reject truth, it doesn't make any difference. What God has for you in the dispensation of grace is mercy. And Paul reaches back to that event in his life and says, here's some doctrine from that event. The doctrine from that event is, I don't care if you just don't know or if you've rejected, God's message for you in the dispensation of grace is mercy. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 13, mercy. Verse 14, grace. Notice it's faith and love which is where? In Christ Jesus. It's not our faith and our love. That's God's faith and God's love in Christ Jesus, demonstrated toward Paul. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the chief of sinners, was the chief of sinners, led the rebellion against God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, when we were yet sinners, Christ died. And God commended that love to Paul on the road to Saul, on the road to Damascus, changed his name to Paul and said, I've got a ministry for you. Turn to 1 Corinthians. And Paul's new title in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 becomes not the chief of sinners, but the chief master builder of the church, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. according to the grace of God given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul becomes the master from being the leader and the chief of sinners persecuting the kingdom church to being the leader and the master builder building a new church, the church, the body of Christ. That he says in Ephesians chapter 2, that church grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. It's in the being built in the Lord for a place of habitation for the Lord. Paul the man, and here's the thing. The same zeal that he used to persecute the church, that same zeal now he uses to build the church. You read through his epistles and read about what he says. He is totally, completely, I guess the word sold out is the word you would use today, to that mission and that ministry and that message. As firmly as he believed and as zealous as he was about destroying the kingdom church and doing God's work to destroy the kingdom church, what he thought was God's work, he is that firmly convinced and sold out and committed to doing now what he knows is God's work. That is building the church of God, building the dwelling place of God, building the church, the body of Christ. On a brand new foundation, Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. With a brand new message, the mystery kept secret from ages and generations. With a brand new entity, the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jews unbelieving and Gentiles ignorant, reconciled together in one. For a brand new purpose, to fulfill God's goal in the heavenlies and not on the earth. Just as much as he was committed to the destruction of God's earthly program, he becomes committed to the fulfillment of his heavenly program. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. He did this so much so that, well, let's listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So here's what I am. I am appointed a preacher, I am appointed an apostle, and I am appointed a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I suffer these things. And we read about the things that Paul suffered in his life, in his ministry. And I suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Turn to, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, since we're here in 2 Timothy, verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Thou hast fully known, verse 10, my doctrine, my manner of life, that's that conversation, my purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. He talked about, you know my conversation as a Jew. In Galatians chapter 1. You know my conversation in the Jews' religion. When he gets to the end of his ministry here in 2 Timothy, he says to a different group of people, to the church, the body of Christ, you know my conversation now. You know what my conversation was. You know what my conversation is now. You know what my manner of life was there among the Jews, how I profited in their religion. You know what my manner of life was after that road to Damascus experience. How that all the zeal and the energy that I used to destroy the church of God, I now used to build a new church. And here in 2 Timothy, as he gets to the end of his life, chapter 4 and verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Keep your hand right there and go back to Acts chapter 20. Again, a time when Paul reaches back into the book of Acts, something that he said in the book of Acts, something that he said in the historical narrative there, and he brings it forward and makes an application of it to his life at that time. In Acts chapter 20, he says to the elders at Ephesus, verse 24, he's been talking about the things that have happened to him, verse 22, now behold, I go in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says, my goal is to finish my course with joy and to fulfill the ministry which I've received. Finish my course and fulfill that, to do everything that God had for me to do. Remember, he's the apostle of the Gentiles. God had a specific purpose and plan for him as the apostle of the Gentiles. When you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. My goal is to finish my course with joy and the ministry, to finish the ministry. Well, I finished my course and I kept the faith. I delivered the faith to the world. I fulfilled my ministry with the same zeal that I persecuted the church before. I fulfilled my ministry now. Paul's own explanation of his life. You really don't need to read a book about Paul. Just go through and look at all the things that Paul says about himself. Read what the Scripture says about Paul the man. The great zeal, the great passion that he had. He must have been a very passionate man. To do what he did on either side of the coin. As I said earlier, he wasn't a man of grays and pastels. He was a man of black and white. He was a man of action. If I believe that God wants this kingdom church exterminated, then brother, I'm going to exterminate it. And I'm going to put everything I have into exterminating it. But if I believe God is building this new church, the church, the body of Christ, then I'm going to build it with everything that I have. He's a man of great passion and a man of great action. And you see that in what he reveals about himself. And you see that the result of that at the end of his life was, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course. I did what I set out to do. I want to finish my course with joy, and I want to finish the ministry that God has given me. And he tells us, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in the context of all that and in the process of all that, he tells us something. 1 Corinthians chapter, look first at chapter 4 and then chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This man that was so passionate about destroying the church, then became so passionate about building the church, he says to us, his admonition to us is, you've got many teachers, but you've got only one father. I've begotten you. Be ye followers of me. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you follow me as I follow Christ. In the way that I follow Christ, you follow Christ. With the same passion, with the same zeal that I do, you do follow Christ. He becomes a pattern. The doctrine, you don't have to turn there, but the doctrine that he brings into his epistles from his conversion on the road to Damascus, there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, is that for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. His life and what he is the pattern for us. The way in which he followed Christ is the example for us. The way in which he followed Christ shows us how to follow. He's not saying, follow me because I'm great. He's saying, I'm showing you the pattern of how to follow Christ in the dispensation of grace. You follow Christ in the same way that I followed Christ. And he went from being that chief persecutor to being that chief master builder. He went from being the one that destroyed the faith to one that built the faith. He went from zealously persecuting the church of God to zealously building the church of God. And then he says, you, follow me. Do it the way I did it. Do it with the passion and the commitment that I brought to it. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the pattern, the example that we have in our apostle. And we pray that each of us would truly follow him as he follows Christ. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.